All right, this morning we're going to turn to, we're going to start out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to continue looking at the essentials of the church, the structure of the body. We've looked at the skeleton and the internal workings of the body. Now we're going to look just today at the muscles, that which enables the body to function. It enables the body to move and to operate. A couple of these are, first of all, preaching and teaching. Can a church be a church? Can a church function as God intends for it to function without preaching and teaching the Word of God? We're seeing more and more churches that are putting the Bible on the back burner. Teaching and preaching has become kind of a second thought rather than the primary focus of why we meet. The pastor and teachers explain the Word of God and make it understandable in a direct and authoritative way. In a direct and authoritative way. It is to be central in the church. We shouldn't just talk about the Bible. We should teach the Bible. Shouldn't just talk about the Bible, but teach it. We are all to be involved in proclaiming the Word of God, though all are not to teach and preach. All of us, of course, are to be Christ's witnesses if we know Him, and to tell others how they can personally know Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 15, it's a very interesting statement that Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy, of course, at this point is young, but he's not so young. He's not a teenager. He's not in his 20s, probably not even in his 30s, probably about 40 years old. But he had a timid personality, and so he was allowing some, as he pastored the church at Ephesus, to kind of walk over the top of him. And so Paul had to remind him to take a stand, to hold fast. He actually gave him a couple of charges. Like in verse 18 of chapter 1, he said, "This charge I commit unto thee," or "this command, this instruction, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before or were previously made on or about thee, that thou by them or following them mightest war a good warfare," or literally fight the good fight. And that's good instruction for all of us. But if you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave," or how people ought to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And here's the key that goes along with what we're talking about this morning: the pillar and ground of the truth, the support, the foundation, the theme of 1 Timothy, setting things right in the church. That's the main theme of 1 Timothy, setting things right in the church, the household of God. We are members of God's household, and so we are to act accordingly. Maybe Paul was looking at the temple of Diana when he wrote this, that had 127 marble gold-plated pillars. And he thought about the church and how the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Because who is it that established the church? Who is it? It's the Lord, right? He is the head of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says that the apostles are the foundation, and the Lord is the chief cornerstone. And so the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine or teaching, whereunto thou hast attained." And then verse 11, "These things command and teach." Verses 13 through 16, "Till I come, give attention to reading." And the implication there is public reading. "To exhort, to challenge to doctrine or challenge folks to apply good teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter or the eldership. So his call to ministry was confirmed subjectively. What do you mean? Well, by means of a spiritual gift, but objectively, something that can be measured, objectively by the affirmation of the apostles and the church represented by the elders. And so Timothy was indeed called of God as much as a man can know. And it was affirmed by the apostles and by elders that he had a special gift of teaching and, of course, was called to pastor. His gift was identified by a revelation from God. If you go back to chapter 1 for just a second, again, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son, according to the prophecies which went before on thee or previously made about thee. So there was a special call that Timothy received. And the apostles, of course, were involved in the laying on of hands as well as the elders. So he was told again, he said, listen, don't neglect the gift that's in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly or entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, or may be evident to all. Take heed unto thyself. You know what that means, right? To watch our lives. Paul said, Timothy, watch your life, because others are watching it. If you're going to teach the word of God, you must live the word of God. So therefore, take heed unto the doctrine, continue or persevere in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul is speaking of the priorities of a godly leader, which are summed up in personal holiness and public teaching. Personal holiness and public teaching. And so Timothy was reminded, keep these things first and foremost. Let these things be your constant practice, your way of life. So leaders are to focus on teaching and preaching. And Paul said, don't neglect the preaching, but meditate on the word of God. Obey and continue following the teaching of the word of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 17. Let the elders or the pastors or the teachers that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor or work hard in teaching and preaching, work hard in the word and doctrine. Those that perform the duties of their office well are worthy of double honor. And so it indicates, this verse does, that leaders are to focus on teaching and preaching. The word of God should be the most important aspect. And certainly it is, because from the word of God, our faith grows. From the word of God, if someone's lost, they're taught how to be saved. From the word of God, we learn how to live for the Lord, the things that please him, things that don't please him. We learn how we can grow in grace and knowledge. It's all in the word of God. One of the key verses as far as the word of God is chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which says, and Paul is again writing to Timothy and us as we read it and study it, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a right way and a wrong way. If we do not study, compare scripture with scripture, and learn what the words mean, and really get in depth in studying, we can make wrong not only applications, but more importantly, we can and the word is rolling around in my head. Help me here with the word. Not application, but we take the word of God and we must interpret it. not of private interpretation, but through comparing Scripture with Scripture. And we find out that, hey, here's what the Lord meant here, because when the Lord wrote it, he meant what he meant when he wrote it. It has to do with context. We have to understand the setting. We have to know who did the author write to? Why was it written when it was written? And when was it written? What group of people are the main recipients of this particular letter? So that we can understand what God meant when he had the author pen it. So the word of God we know is not up for private interpretation. Peter wrote a lot about that. Then also 2 Timothy, going back to chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul again instructs Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 3, very familiar passages. We've looked at these in the past. But in chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, Paul said that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Old and New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. It's the very breath of God. It comes from the very heart of God. And so all Scripture, not just the words in red, okay? Not just the ones, if you have a red letter edition, the words spoken by Christ are in red. Those aren't more important than any other words in the Bible. Did you know that? Every word of God, every word in the Bible, every book of the Bible is equally important in the eyes of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Now we get into Leviticus, we get into the genealogies. We say, this is profitable. Yes, it is. Yes, it is profitable. And God put it there for a reason. It'd be interesting to ask him when we get there. Lord, why? Why? But we know, it's good to know the background and how God worked through generations of people to come to the point that Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. Sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes we're going the wrong direction. And that leads to the next one, correction. Reproof is a, hey, don't go that way. Correction, go this way. Here's what God says. For instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect or complete, mature, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. So, and then chapter 4, I charged thee. There it is again. Remember, Paul has several charges in both 1 and 2 Timothy to young Timothy. He said, I charge thee. Or I command thee, I strongly direct you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What's the very first statement? Preach the word. Above all else, Timothy, as I wrap up this book, preach the word. Declare it, proclaim it. Be instant in season, whether it's popular, whether it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience in teaching, all long-suffering in doctrine. Well, why? Because the time will come, and we know it's here, folks, and been here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Folks can go around from church to church, denomination to denomination, till they find one. If they're looking for something to satisfy the flesh, until they find something that works for them. Instead of hearing what maybe we need to hear, we're more prone to want to find a place where we hear what we want to hear. Big difference. I mean, I don't want to go to the doctor. I'm feeling bad, and I go to the doctor. I don't want the doctor to tell me if it's not true, hey, you're fine, don't worry about it. I'd like for him to examine me and look at the problem and say, hey, you got some issues there. You got congestion in the chest. We're going to have to do something about that. rather than telling them, oh, don't worry about it. You know, it might turn into pneumonia, but hey, it's not that bad. You'll get over it eventually through death or maybe, you know, some special healing. Well, so it is when we come to church. We may not come in saying, boy, I hope the Word of God really hits me in the heart today and I feel bad about my sin and leave feeling bad. No, God said, come in, and this is a spiritual hospital. We come in together. We all have needs. We all fall short, right? All of us, every one of us. We come in, and maybe God has something specifically for me today that I need to deal with. And so I come in with the attitude, Lord, you speak to my heart, and whatever you tell me, I'm gonna follow your leadership. I'm going to respond to the Word and to the Spirit. I'm going to confess my sin if I need to. I'm going to forsake it. I'm gonna get cleansing today. I'm going to leave clean and refreshed. Or we can come in, man, if that preacher hits anything about me today, that's it, I'm done. This is my last time. I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to find some place where I don't have to hear it. So there's certain ways, of course, attitudes we can come in. Folks can come into the church, and two people come in, and one leave rejoicing in the Lord, and the other leave grumbling and complaining. And it all begins in our individual hearts, doesn't it? And whether we're receptive to the Word of God or not. Preaching should make us face our failures. We really should. God never intended for preaching to tickle men's ears and make them feel good about their sinfulness. Did it? Find me a scripture that says that preaching should cause someone who is living in sin, has unconfessed and unforgiven sin, to feel good about it. No, instead, the idea is to be confronted with it, confess it, forsake it, and God replaces that guilt with great joy and peace. I mean, who wouldn't want that? But only through sound teaching will the wrong be corrected. The Word in our mind will bring right behavior. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. The Word in the heart and mind will result in right behavior. If our minds and hearts are filled with other things, then our behavior will do. Likewise, we will begin to stray from those things that honor God. So that's the muscles that we need as a church, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Secondly, evangelism and mission. And this is as far as we're going to go with this, and then we're going to get into study of the Holy Spirit next week. There are many more. I could go on for a long time, but I can sense when folks are tiring of a particular subject, and I got that sense. So we're going to move on to something new and fresh, okay? But evangelism and missions, turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 14 through 16, if one would like to read those. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Whoever finds it, just go ahead and start reading.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so as a church, we're to be a shining beacon of the light of the gospel. We should shine as lights of hope that are, again, based on the word of God. And we do that by reaching others with the gospel message. If we are not at a point in our Christian life where we feel bold enough to be able to articulate with someone one-on-one the gospel and lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ, we certainly can put information in their hands. And we can certainly invite them to the church where they're going to hear the gospel. But even more important than our words, which are very important, our deeds as well must match what we're saying. None of us are perfect. There are going to be times when we fail, and we have a God that forgives and cleanses. But our lives should make what we say believable. Shouldn't they? We should never shock someone when they find out we're a Christian. Man, I had no idea. Who would have thought? I didn't know. That should cause an alarm to go off in our hearts when someone has no idea. Now, even if we haven't said anything out of fear or whatever the reason, some should say, I kind of wondered about you. Now, you never said anything, but, you know, I could see a change. I could see that you weren't the same person. Evangelism through our lives. Look at part of the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at it's a couple years ago now, but in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord, of course, dealt with this subject. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so there is enough light for the world. And there's enough light for our little corner of the world through those that truly believe. So again, the law should look at our lives and say that only God could do something like that. And then also evangelism through our words. We are in Matthew, so turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. And we are hopefully very familiar with these verses. These are Great Commission verses. And often when it's taught and preached, the emphasis is on go. But in the original language, the emphasis is not on go, because it could be, and maybe your translation has this if you have something different, as you are going. The implication is you're going. But as you go, teach. And the word teach there is make disciples. Make Christ followers. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age. So evangelism through our words, teaching and preaching and discipling believers, new believers. And then, of course, Mark 16, 15 is another one of the Great Commission verses. Mark 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach. And the word there is proclaim the gospel to every creature, or to all people, to all people. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, another Great Commission verse. There's also Luke 24, but in Acts 1:8, a very familiar passage which reminds us of our responsibility as the Lord was ready to ascend. He said this, he said, ye shall receive power. After, or that word can be translated when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's home base, in all Judea, that's the surrounding area, and Samaria, that'd be like our state, and then unto the uttermost, or that'd be like our nation, Judea would be like our state, Samaria would be the nation, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth, the whole world. And so the gospel is to go to the entire world. And of course, the need is urgent. Time is running out. And so we do all we can to get the message of the gospel to the lost. And I'm assuming in your own little corner of the world, you're doing that. We know in Proverbs 27:1 that there is uncertainty in our world. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Well, why not? Because we don't know what a day may bring forth. We can't say, well, tomorrow I'll do this. We don't know if we have tomorrow. But we can seek the will of God for today. Our lives are uncertain. We don't know what our health will be tomorrow, do we? We don't know if we'll be alive tomorrow. We don't know what our circumstances may be tomorrow. They could change dramatically overnight, can't they? We don't know. And so the need is urgent for us to tell others that we know about Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "When then as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Being a help, being a someone that holds us up. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And of course, when God prepares a heart, and a heart has to be prepared to receive him, that's the day. That's the accepted time, and we must be ready as Christians to give them what they need, whoever it may be that God directs us to, so they can come to know Christ as their Savior. But God prepares the heart, and we must be ready. And then in Luke chapter 12, the Lord spoke about fear, and this is where we're going to close this morning. In Luke chapter 12, and a lot of times we don't witness out of fear. And if we're afraid, we know that the Bible says God is not the author of fear or doubt, but of a sound mind, right? So if we're fearful, we're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit, because the Spirit will give us the courage we need to do the work that God wants us and even commands us to do. But here in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse number one, the Lord spoke about things that should really matter. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, that's a lot of people. Hard to count them. There's so many. Insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven or the false teaching of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that's good for us to be mindful of that, because we can be in the corners and on the telephone, and we can be gossiping and chattering about things we ought not talk about. And we need to be aware of the fact that one day it'll all be revealed. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed about the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that ye have no more that they can do. And I've often mentioned that don't be afraid of people. All they can do is kill you and eat you. The Lord did say, don't be afraid of those that can only kill your body. He didn't talk about being eaten. But the death of our bodies is not the end of our lives. It may be the end of our existence upon this earth as we know it. But of course, we will either wake up in heaven or in hell at the moment of death. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him after that he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. For God is the only one that has that power, correct? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, there are some in the world that teach that we are on equal footing with animals. God said, no, you're not. You are a higher creation. So don't let the ones that will save a whale and kill a baby tell you any different. We are of great value. Why? Because we are the only creation of God that has been recreated in His image. So we are not on equal ground with a snail dart. Okay? You say, why did you mention snail dart? Because there was a man that bought a large plot of land in California many years ago that the environmentalists came and shut him down. He was going to farm it. He could not farm it because there was a rare thing called a snail dart that they found on the property, and so therefore he could not till the soil. When it gets to that point, we are in a serious problem. That's been going on for a long time, that kind of craziness. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So the Lord expects us to be willing to speak out for him, because we are commanded, as ye go, teach, make disciples. Evangelism and mission. Teaching and preaching, evangelism and missions are part of the muscles of the church. The Lord has chosen to work first through the local church. There are some excellent parachurch outside the church organizations. Samaritan's Purse would be a great example, wouldn't it? There are many, but if you talk to Brother Graham, I'll guarantee you that Franklin would say the church is first. Support your local, because he knows if the local church is not strong, Samaritan's Purse cannot be strong. So the Lord establishes churches so that the light of the gospel can go furthest. And the light that goes furthest shines brightest at home. So that's our call. Questions, comments? You guys are very, very quiet today.
There was this guy that was being, this guy was, had a gun on him and was threatening to kill him. He said, don't threaten me with heaven. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven.
Isn't that the truth?
I mean, he didn't shoot him. So.
It worked, huh?
Might be something to think about forever.
Amen.